Well, I would invite you to turn with me to the verses that immediately follow where we were this morning, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. And in my Bible, the section has been entitled, "Do Everything Without Grumbling." And in verse 14, there's where it's taken from, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing." So immediately you get the context if you were here this morning. But let's read these verses. Verse 12, "Therefore," Paul writes, "my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Seems like a strange thing for Paul to write. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. For even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith," I wonder what that refers to. It's just kind of a strange thing to say, isn't it? "I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Let's try to understand these words of Paul tonight. So I want to begin by thinking about where we've been in our study of the church at Philippi and in his letter to the Philippians. Paul is in Rome and he's under house arrest. And there's a guard posted, but and he's able to receive visitors, so he has interaction with people. And he spends much of his time writing to the churches that he has founded and served. And here he's writing to people who he had brought to Christ, and he's writing with warm feelings because the Philippian Christians held a very special place in his heart. And he's writing in this letter to express his gratitude, not only for their receptiveness to his ministry and receptiveness to the gospel message, but also to thank them for his financial, for their financial support of his work. And then he tells them that he is confident. I put it on the screen, Philippians 1, verse 6. We actually looked at this verse and this passage back in August. He is confident that what God began in their lives, beginning with that first message to Lydia and her friends, he will finish. What a source of encouragement that was for the Philippians. What God has begun in their lives as they opened their hearts to Jesus Christ, as more and more came to know him, God will finish his work. And what a source of encouragement and confidence that is for us as well, knowing that God never gives up on us. Even when we sometimes disappoint him, he never gives up on us, continues to work in our lives, and he keeps nudging us and he keeps prodding us and tugging at us with his life-transforming agenda, and that will always be so for us. In the second part of chapter 1, which we looked at last Sunday evening, Paul goes on to talk about what matters most in life. And what matters most in life, if you were here last Sunday evening, is to glorify Christ. Paul was passionately sold out to Jesus Christ. He wanted one thing, and that was to honor Christ and to bring other people to Christ so that they too would honor and glorify Christ. He wanted only one thing, and that is to glorify Christ and to advance the kingdom of Christ. And that perspective, as we saw last week, enabled Paul to endure all kinds of hardships. In fact, we looked at some of those hardships last night, Sunday night. And to be able to endure, the attacks on his reputation, made brief reference to that this morning, because he realized that in and through it all, God was using these hardships to bring about his plans and his purposes. And that brought him much joy. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." Joy is not the self-satisfied delight of everything going our way. Joy for the Apostle Paul was the settled peace that he experienced. The settled peace that he experienced arising from making Christ known, the focus of his life, and understanding that God is able to use even the most difficult experiences in his life to advance his cause. That's what brought Paul joy. And because of that, Paul says, hey, we're in a no-lose situation, if you remember from last night. I can't lose, because as long as we live here on earth, we have an opportunity to serve him. We have an opportunity to proclaim him. We have the joy and the privilege of advancing the kingdom in whatever circumstance we may face. And so we devote ourselves to the cause of Christ. And then he says, but when we die, oh man, when we die, so much the better, because we'll be with him face to face in heaven. Well, this morning we looked at the third part of chapter 1, in which Paul writes, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And we know the context of that. And we thought about the discord and the divisions and the strife that had arisen in the church in the 10 years following the founding of that church. The Christians in Philippi were pointing fingers at each other and making judgments against each other. And Paul says, no, that cannot continue. And then he says, look, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. We looked at this morning, but rather in humility, value others above yourselves, right? Put others before yourself. And then to make this very clear, he went on to say, look, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who turned the world's value system upside down, and the greatest came into the world as the least. Certainly the least expected. And he humbled himself. And then he gave himself in sacrifice and in service for the likes of sinful, rebellious men and women. So how are we to relate to each other? Well, again, if you were here this morning with the same humility and the same sacrificial, self-giving love of Christ, even in, and especially in, he would say, our differences. So it's in this context that we move further in the text this evening. And verse 12, he says, therefore, my dear friends, in light of what Christ has done, and particularly in the light of his life and his example, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, because he's in Rome, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So raises the question, what can Paul possibly mean when he says, continue to work out your salvation? And I paused there when I was reading this and said, well, you know, does this really sound right? Huh? Does this sound a little odd coming from Paul? Because Paul taught that salvation is not by what? It is not by works, right? We'll look at this passage in just a second. It's on the screen now, but we'll look at it more closely next Sunday morning in Ephesians chapter 2. There he says it, just as plain as day. Couldn't be any more clear than this. For it is by grace that you've been saved. It's a gift of God, not by works, he says. And yet here Paul is in Philippians, and he's saying, work out your salvation. So what really is going on here? Notice that Paul doesn't say work for your salvation. He says work out your salvation. So this isn't a reference to earning your salvation by works. If Paul were here, he would say, oh, no, don't misunderstand me, because, you know, your salvation has already been earned and given to you as a gift of God. It is by grace that you are saved. That is for sure. Paul is saying, now that you have received your salvation, put it into practice. Demonstrate with your lives that you are changed. Do the things that are characteristic of people whose lives have been transformed by the cross of Christ, by the grace of God. And do this, he says, with fear and trembling. Well, what is he saying there? He's saying, look, this is no small matter. This is a serious thing, not to be taken literally. This is critically important to you, is critically important to God, for it is God who works in you to give you the desire to be and do what he calls you to do, but not only to give you the desire, but also to give you the strength to help you do what he calls you to be and do. It's not like God does it for us, but he opens our lives and he opens our hearts and gives us the desire to live out our salvation and the strength to do that. So work out your salvation. Take this very seriously. Now that you've received the grace of God, live that way. Live in such a way that it is evidence to all that you're a child of God. In context here, Paul is saying, in light of what Christ has done for you, work together, church, to rid yourselves of this discord, this criticism, this judgment, this lack of agreement. Start treating each other with grace and respect in such a way that demonstrates that you are an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. And then we get to verse 14. In verse 14 he writes, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without, and then he makes this Old Testament reference, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Why is complaining and arguing so harmful? Well, two reasons. First of all, it flies in the face of the life and the example of Jesus Christ, right? Who gave himself in sacrificial service for the church and for you and me. And secondly, because it hurts the cause of Jesus Christ in the world. If all people knew about the church is that the church is a place where people are just kind of complaining and there's difficulty and there's tension within that group of people, if all they they thought of the church was a place where people just gossip and complain. They get a bad impression of the church. Or worse yet, they get a bad impression of the gospel and of Christ. And so it was critically important to Paul that the believers in Philippi conduct themselves in a manner that was worthy, verse 27, chapter 1, of the gospel of Christ, that they conduct themselves in a manner that draws people to Christ, not repels them. Now, the reference to this warped and crooked generation, it is an Old Testament reference, comes from Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. And Moses uses this phrase, to describe the wickedness and the spiritual insensitivity of Israel. But what Paul does is he uses that phrase to describe the culture surrounding the church at Philippi. And I thought about this afternoon. If you look at our culture, you could identify those things that would fit pretty closely to this characterization, right? There are those things that would say, yeah, we're a warped and crooked generation. But Paul encourages the Philippians to be a beacon of light, if you will, to the culture that he characterizes as, oh my, around us. By the way, the people of Israel were supposed to be a light to the world around them. They were supposed to have been a beacon. They were supposed to have been a city on the hill, radiating the light of God, drawing all nations to the one true God who resided in the temple of Jerusalem. Well, how did they do? Not so well. That's the mission of the church in this New Testament era in which we live, to be a light, a beacon, drawing all people to acknowledge the one true God. That's our mission as we understand it. Well, Paul says, in contrast to the darkness of this world, I want you to shine. Here it is. I want you to shine, I want you to shine like stars in the sky, bright. And so that's the reason why I put this back on the screen. I had it on the screen last Sunday morning at the very end of the service. When Paul talks about the stars in the sky shining brightly, I think of Jesus' words, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." A light shining in the darkness. Now, I want to return to these words, but particularly I want to call your attention to the last sentence here. Then you will shine among them like the stars in the sky as you, and here's the two words, hold firmly to the word of life. The word hold, the two words, the phrase, hold firmly, actually has two meanings. Some versions of the Bible, I don't know what version you have in front of you, whether you took your own personal Bible or you're looking at the Bible that's in front of you in the pew, but some versions of the Bible say, hold out. In other words, Paul would be saying then, I want you to shine like stars in the sky as you hold out the word of life to the world around you. It's the same word that is used when wine is held out and offered to a guest. In which case, it would mean here that the Philippians were to hold out the gospel that they had received to the world around them. That's the first meaning, but there is a second meaning. It can also mean to hold fast or to hold firmly. And that would be an encouragement for the Philippians to stay true to God's word. So hold it fast, hold firm to it, be steadfast. And when you think about it, the two meanings work together. As the Philippians hold fast or hold firmly to the truth, to God's word, they hold out this truth to others. And here's the thing, if they don't hold fast to God's word, then they will have nothing to hold out to the world around it. Because there will be nothing distinctive about them. Now you do this, Paul writes in verse 16 to the Christians in Philippi. You do this because I have to know that there's a payoff to all of my hard work, because the eternities of countless men and women are at stake. Here's what he says. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Two things here. First of all, Paul says, I got to know that what I have been through has made a difference in the lives of men and women. I got to know that. And Paul had his share of insecurities, but he had devoted himself, he had given his life, he had experienced all kinds of hardship and difficulties. He just wants to be reassured that his ministry is making a difference. But then he goes on to say, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering, and this is the second place where I paused and said, I wonder what Paul might be referring to there. Well, the drink offering that Paul was speaking about was a common feature of ancient first century and earlier sacrificial systems. And it was an important part of the sacrificial rite of the Jewish people as well, who poured out often wine on the altar as a sacrifice to God. You can read about this if you'd like to know more about it in Numbers 28. And so what Paul is doing is he's using this metaphor. He's in house arrest in Rome, and he's using this metaphor, and he's saying, look, I'm on trial. I don't know what the outcome, but even if I am executed here and now, I will rejoice in having been part of the offering of your faith and obedience and service that you have poured out on Christ's altar. That'll bring me such joy. And I'll rejoice because nothing means more to me than the cause of Jesus Christ is advanced. And that, as always, was Paul's central concern. But now I want to return to the heart of this passage where Paul says, shine like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And I don't want us to miss the challenge. And in many ways, the challenge is very similar to what we heard this morning. In the dark and unbelieving world around us, how brightly are you and I shining? That's the question. How brightly are we shining? And I ask this question because there is every bit as much at stake in our world as there was when Paul wrote these words. And what's at stake here is the credibility of the gospel. You've been hearing me saying in the last several messages that the world is watching and the world is making observations about the authenticity of Christianity that is being lived out in churches all around us, in little Christ communities, in places who claim to follow Jesus Christ. And they're looking to see if our Christianity and our profession actually means something to us, or are we simply paying lip service to us? And they want to know if it's making any difference in the way we live. This profession that we are followers of Jesus Christ, that we're Christians, they are looking to see if it makes a difference in our marriages and in our work and in the way that we treat our children and the way we relate to our friends. And can they see it in our character, our sense of integrity, our unselfishness, our willingness to serve others? Can they see it in our concern for injustice and compassion for the weak and the vulnerable? And most certainly, as we thought about this morning, can they see it in the way in which we relate to each other? Can they see it in our concern for them? Or are we concerned only for ourselves? In too many instances, the church that is intended to draw people to faith is in fact a stumbling block, and it's a stumbling block because it does not appear to be what it professes to be, and that is a new, redeemed community, and in particular, full of love. What kind of message do we send when our lives aren't any different than the lives of those that surround us, when there's nothing particularly distinctive? What kind of message are we sending? What kind of message do we send when we can't get along with each other very well? What kind of message do we send when, in their eyes, we seem to lack authenticity? This is more about what we do than the difference it's making in our lives. And Paul says, live such authentic, grace-filled lives that draw people to the gospel. And the unbelieving world is not looking for perfection. There's no expectation that churches should be filled with perfect people. But they are looking for authenticity. They are looking for genuineness. They are looking for evidences of an authentic, consistent faith that's lived out in our lives. And when they observe a certain genuineness in the way in which we live our lives and in the way in which we relate to each other and the way in which we express concern for them, in the way in which we extend grace to each other and to them, they will sit up and they'll take notice. And they'll see that we have something that the world doesn't offer. This is what Paul was saying to those Philippian Christians. And that's what he's saying to us today who read his letter. Shine like the stars in the sky. You are the light of the world. Live that way. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our continuing exploration of this letter to those early Christians in Philippi. I continue to pray, Lord, that you will help us to be honest with ourselves, that we would be challenged in these words of Paul, and that you would open our hearts and enable us to live as you call us to live, and that in and through us, we would represent Jesus Christ, that people would see Jesus in us and would be drawn to him in some way. Lord, give us the joy. Give us the joy of knowing that you're using us in some way to make a difference in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.